Let us pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy, your love, and your kindness. Thankful that you have given us this privilege to assemble ourselves together to study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds cannot perceive or understand anything spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need to hear and understand what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Let me refresh your mind that we're considering in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, some of the better things of life that are not easily perceived. The first thing, if you recall, that we examine is a good reputation that is better than fine perfume. We noted that it is important that we should develop and maintain good reputation while on this planet. The second thing is that the day of someone's death is better than the day of the person's birth. We explore this to show that this second observation of Solomon is strictly applicable to life on this planet. Since what determines if a person is better off at death is the individual's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We indicated that while death means cessation of toys and turmoils of this life, that it implies true rest to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but torture to those who are unbelievers. Now the third thing that Solomon said is better in life is attending a funeral. Now the reason, of course, is that attendance of a funeral event provides an individual the opportunity to reflect on life and its meaning and to consider seriously the matter of eternal destiny, provided, of course, there is someone in the funeral event that provides facts that should help those in attendance to do so. So we proceed now to consider the fourth better thing of this life. The fourth fourth thing that Solomon said is better in life is sorrow. However, to understand how sorrow is better in life, it is compared to laughter, as in the first sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 3, where it says sorrow is better than laughter. As we indicated previously, the word better here should be understood as more beneficial or more advantageous, so that the sentence is that sorrow is more beneficial than laughter. Our first concern is with the translation of the sentence. This is because, although most of our modern English versions use the word sorrow, but some English versions use the word vexation in the place of the word sorrow, which is, of course, permissible because of the Hebrew word that is used. Now, the word sorrow is translated from a Hebrew noun with different meanings. It can mean anger, as in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9, that you should have now in your hand. Look at verse 9. He said, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the laps of fools. Now the word also can mean vexation or provocation, as in Proverbs 27 verse 3. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 3. And hold on to Proverbs, because the next passage is also in Proverbs. Proverbs 27, verse 3 reads, stone is heavy and sand a burden, but provocation, same Hebrew word, by a fool is heavier than both. Now the Hebrew word can also refer to that which causes great unhappiness, or a feeling of anxiety and sadness in distressing situation. So the word can mean sorrow, grief. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe what a foolish child brings to the parents in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 25. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 25. He reads, "A foolish son brings grief to his father and bitterness to the one who bore him." And so, of the various meanings of the Hebrew word, it is this last meaning of sorrow, grief, or grief that is applicable to our passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 3. Now this is because it is this meaning that fits the context, considering the fact that the previous verse states that attendance to a funeral is more beneficial than attendance to a party or a banquet. Now sorrow characterizes a funeral, while laughter characterizes feasting or banquet, as Solomon later on tells us still in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 19. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 19. It reads, "A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes life merry. But money is the answer of everything." We'll deal with all that when we get there by God's grace. But here, the thing is that feast is made for laughter. Hence, the meaning sorrow best fits the context of what Solomon asserts. Solomon's assertion that sorrow is better than laughter does not mean that laughter is a bad thing, or that he was condemning the concept of laughter, as some Christians have come to believe that a good Christian shouldn't laugh. No, Solomon is more concerned with seriousness of life. See, a whole lot of people laugh their way through life. They have everything, they laugh about it, but one way sometimes to cover their pain or suffering, whatever. Laughter, though, is often a response to something that is amusing. So, in mentioning of laughter, Solomon is concerned with seriousness of life. For to him, to fail to take life seriously is to be foolish, as he already had indicated in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 2, that we have studied in detail. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 2 reads, "Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish?" We studied that in detail, so you may check your note if you want to get all more detail about that. Now, laughter, being a response to something amusing, can take place even when a person is sad, as indicated in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 13. This is what it says: "Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and joy may end in grief." So, the person may be laughing on the outside, dying on the inside. So the point is that Solomon is really not condemning laughter, but he indicates being serious about this life requires that we put aside amusement and focus on things that cause us to be more reflective of life than laughing all the time. Furthermore, the idea of better implies also a form of comparison. So his point is that in looking at life from serious perspective, sorrow is more beneficial than laughter. It defies human imagination to conceive of how sorrow is more beneficial to laughter. Now you see, for example, people want to attend various events that provide them the opportunity to laugh, but few are enthused with the idea of going to places where they are not to be entertained. This, in part, explains the reason why people go to the movies, comedy clubs, or musical performances, but are unwilling to go to the church. For you see, if a local church carries out its function, then it is not a place of jesting or laughter. True, there may be occasions of laughter, but that is not what characterizes a place of worship. It is concerned with seriousness of life in light of eternity, and so what should happen in local church often leads to sorrow and not to laughter. In any event, it is strange to declare that sorrow is better than laughter. So Solomon proceeds to supply the reason for this assertion. Now the reason sorrow is better than laughter is that sorrow is more beneficial to the soul than laughter. Now it is this reason that is given in the next clause of Ecclesiastes, where we're studying chapter 7 verse 3, when he says, because a sad face is good for the heart. Now this declaration is difficult to understand in the light of the fact that cheerfulness is associated in positive sense with the heart. We're told that cheerfulness brings joy to the heart in Proverbs chapter 15 verse 30. Proverbs chapter 15 verse 30. Hold on to Proverbs. He reads, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart, and good news give health to the bones. Furthermore, we see that cheerfulness is also beneficial to an individual who has it. Still in Proverbs, look at chapter 17, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 17 verse 22 reads, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. So cheerfulness is very important. That's a little bit, you know, you can be cheerful, not necessarily involving laughter as such. But so in light of these two passages that I have cited, it is equally difficult to understand the reason Solomon gave for declaring that sorrow is more beneficial than laughter. Now, to understand the reason Solomon provided for stating that sorrow is better than laughter, there are three factors to consider. First, in our passage, it refers to the action or appearance which communicates a state, with the Hebrew word he used, the Hebrew word he used means evil or badness. However, though, in this particular passage, it refers to an action or appearance which communicates a state of sorrow or regret, and so simply means sadness. In effect, the word in our passage is a reference to a sad experience, for that is what is to be beneficial, not merely the appearance of sadness, a sad experience. Now, so if we think of sadness as concerned with an experience, then it is easier to understand how a sad experience of life could lead to something beneficial to a person. A sad experience. Secondly, it is the context of the reason given in our clause that helps us to at least helps our understanding of Solomon's reason. Now, the fact that in the previous verse, he informed us that the reason attendance to a funeral is more beneficial than attendance to a party is that such leads to serious reflection in life. So, if we bear that in mind, it is not difficult to understand his explanation. For as we have indicated, sorrow reflects attendance to a funeral that's mentioned in the last verse, while laughter also reflects attendance to a banquet or feasting, also mentioned in the previous verse. So the reason Solomon gave should be understood in terms of what of that which has a lasting benefit, not that which is temporary. In other words, when whatever benefit he's talking, he's not talking about something that's temporary, but something that has an everlasting value. Third, the literal translation of the clause we're considering provides us the needed help to understand the reason Solomon asserted that sad faith is good for the heart. A translation of the clause, because a sad faith is good for the heart, that is more literally from the Hebrew, is something like this: for by sadness of faith, the heart is made good. Let me read that. Literally, the Hebrew will read, for by sadness of faith, the heart is made good. Now, this is primarily due to a Hebrew preposition that appears in the Hebrew line, but it's not translated in the NIV. Now, the preposition in our context may be used as a marker of state or condition, in which case it means in. So we may translate the Hebrew line more literally then as, for in the sadness of faith, the heart is made good. Or the Hebrew preposition may be used as a marker of means or instrument, in which case it means by, leading to the translation, for by sadness of faith, the heart is made good. Now, there is no substantial difference between these two literal translations, since sadness of the faith is a condition that becomes the instrument by which the heart is made good. Nonetheless, what we need to understand is really what is meant, though, by the little phrase sadness of faith. Now, this phrase, sadness of faith, refers to the appearance which communicates a state of sorrow or regret. It is the appearance of the face that reveals the state of the soul where a person is troubled, not because of ill health, but because of a situation that affects the mind or soul. In other words, many times our faces tell us what's going on the inside. In other words, you look at the person's face, it will tell you a whole lot of things going on the inside. So it is this kind of state of being in sorrow or in pain that the two officials who were in prison with Joseph experienced, because they had a dream for which they did not have the interpretation, as implied in their interaction with Joseph, recorded in Genesis chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. Genesis chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. It reads, when Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. How did he see that? He looked at their faces. Their faces told the story. So he asked the Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there's no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretation belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the official's sadness revealed that they were in troubled on the inside. This is why many times it's good to look at the faces of people that you are close with and say what's going on with them. But at the same time, we have to be careful not to allow people's faces to control us. By that I mean, you know what is right. A person's face can show all they want you to do what is right, no matter what their faces tell you. So it is in this sense, of course, of the state of soul or mind that Nehemiah experienced, because he was perturbed by the fact that Jerusalem was still in ruins. So his state of sorrow was reflected in his face, leading to the observation of King Artaxerxes and his comment recorded in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. So it is important, as we're saying, you know, that you look at people's faces to get an idea of what's going on with them, but just be careful that they don't control you. He reads, "So the king asked me, 'Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill?'" See, that's what we say if somebody's not sick. "Now this can be nothing but sadness of heart." See, that's what the king says. "Your face looks so awful, terrible. It must be telling us something is going on in your soul." "Well," he said, "I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" So he was actually disturbed and it showed forth in his face. Now the king, of course, described the sad face or countenance of Nehemiah as the sadness of the heart. Now the Hebrew could also mean that the sad look of Nehemiah would suggest an evil heart that probably may be indicating plotting harm for the king. That is probably the reason he was afraid. In other words, it is very rare for somebody to be thinking awful things about you and be smiling or lazy or pretending. And in that case, you can, if you look clearly, it is nothing but a fake smile. You can almost spot it. But otherwise, when people don't have any ill feelings towards you, you see it in their face too. So in this particular case, when people want to do something harmful to others, well, you start avoiding them and start, you know, being just have a feeling that you can look at their face and tell they don't like you or something is wrong with them. So that's one thing he was afraid here. Nehemiah, maybe the king may think I'm plotting evil against him. However, with his answer to the king, it is clear that what the king perceived was that Nehemiah's countenance was due to something that troubled his soul. He wasn't plotting something evil for the king. Thus then, a sad face can reflect a troubling situation of the soul. Now the understanding that the sadness of face describes that state of soul in sorrow due to something that causes problem in the soul that has nothing to do with ill health helps us to understand that Solomon was concerned with something that has lasting benefit to the individual than anything that is temporary. It's for this reason that he could say then that the sadness of the face makes the heart good. In effect, his assertion means that a sad experience is beneficial to an individual because that has the potential of teaching the person valuable lesson. But, you know, terrible experience, if properly looked at, can teach you something. So in this explanation, we imply though that the phrase good for the heart is, or more literally, the heart is made good, means that the heart is benefited, for that is the sense that the heart is made good. In any event, the reason for sadness of face can make the heart to be good is that such condition will lead to reflection with respect to that which causes the sadness of the face. In effect, the reason that Solomon provides to justify his assertion that sorrow is better than laughter is essentially the same reason for asserting that attendance to funeral home is more beneficial than attendance to a party. This reason, we had indicated, is that attendance to a funeral or a funeral home leads to reflection about one's eternal destiny, while attendance to a party offers no such opportunity. People are eating and drinking and laughing. They don't think about their destiny. Now, we're saying that although Solomon did not directly state that the reason sadness of face makes the heart good or is beneficial to the heart, but the reason is because it causes the person with it to do serious reflection with respect to the experience that brought about that condition. Now, this is what he meant then when he uttered that sadness of the face does good to the heart. That is, if you take whatever is causing you sadness, the experience that you're going through, and you actually analyze it, think through it, then you come to something that will be very beneficial to you. Now, how can we really be sure, though, that Solomon meant that the same reason in the clause, because a sad face is good for the heart, is that he gave for stating that attendance to the funeral services or funeral home is more advantageous to attendance of parties? How are we sure that that's what he's saying when he said, you know, that a sad or sorrow is better than laughter? How are we sure? Since I've explained that to him, all he's saying is, all he's telling us is, yes, that experience, the sad experience, can lead you to reflect, and it become useful to your life. So the question is, how do we know that that is the correct interpretation? Now, we can be sure because of what he stated in verse 4. Now, in the of chapter 7, where we're starting, in the first sentence of the verse, he takes our minds back to the funeral event that he mentioned in verse 2. Because he writes, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. See, that's what he writes in verse 4. Now, there are three subtle indicators in verse 4 to help us understand that the reason implied in the last clause of verse 3 is the same as that given in verse 2. That is, that of reflection of about life or one's eternal destiny results from a sad experience. In other words, what we're emphasizing is if you actually face a sad experience of life and you think through, you reflect about it, that will help you in the sense that you think about what is important. See, there are things that you run into, some terrible experience, it will get you thinking of what is really important in life. And you begin to realize there's much more to my life than what I'm experiencing on this planet. So, but to prove that that interpretation is correct, we're saying there are subtle indicators in what we read here in verse 4. A first subtle indicator of this reason is that there is no connection between verses 3 and 4. The implication of this is that we should see verse 4 as a continuation of the second clause of verse 3, where we're given the reason for asserting that sorrow is better than laughter. So we are to draw the inference that what follows in verse 4 is a further explanation of the reason given in the second clause of verse 3. In effect, verse 4 is used to help us make sense of the clause, because a sad face is good for the heart. So because there's no connection, I mean, what we call, there are a lot of connections that we go from one sentence or one paragraph to another, and when we don't have those, that means that the first paragraph and the second one are still dealing with the same kind of thing. That's about what we see here. Another subtle indicator is the word heart that appears twice in verse 4. You see, the last word in the Hebrew line of verse 3 in the Hebrew is a word that translates into the English as heart, which that we will examine later, of course. Now, the same word, though, is used as the first word of verse 4. The implication is that we should recognize that there is a connection between verses 4 and 3. That's the way Solomon allows us to see the connection. Now, this connection, though, is intended to convey to us then that the assertion of verse 4, or the things asserted in verse 4, are needed to help us understand the reason for stating that sadness of the face makes the heart good, which is a reflection about life due to sorrow, is beneficial. The third indicator is the phrase, the house of mourning. That phrase, house of mourning, verse 4, look at it again. That phrase, house of mourning. Well, is, as we noted previously, a reference to a funeral home or a place where people have gathered because of the death of someone. Thus, by using this phrase, Solomon indeed intended for us to take our minds back to his statement that attendance to a funeral is more beneficial than attendance to a party or banquet. In doing so, he wants us to consider the reason that he gave for such an assertion. Now, the implication would be that the reason he gave there is applicable to the reason he gave in verse 3. Now, again, it is as we, if we go to funeral homes or face death situations, that people begin to think, hopefully, that they reflect and realize there is something much more important in life. And you begin to put all things in perspective, realizing that all the things that we all hustle about and so on, they are inconsequential when it comes to our eternity. So you begin to realize, now, why am I so upset? Why is this thing ruining my life? Why am I allowing this or that and control my life? When in reality, it's all perish. It will all perish with this life. They don't go any further. So if you understand this, what it does is you begin to put everything that happened in life, you begin to put it in the right perspective. You don't allow little things of this life, what I call the annoying things, to bring you down. Somebody says something you don't like, they don't say it the way you like it, or little things, it just you let them go because those are not important. Because you begin to realize there's something more important. My soul is more important. My relationship with the Lord is more important than allow these little things drag me down. So in any case, Solomon makes a statement that is intended to help us understand that it is reflection over life or one's eternal destiny that is intended as a reason for asserting that sorrow is better than laughter, since it writes in verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. Now, what was the purpose of this sentence? I mean, he wrote, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. I'm saying, well, what's the purpose? Now, I submit to you that it is not merely a proverb, but it is given to tell us something about reflection that explains the reason sorrow is better than laughter. So the word that we look at and try to see what he said, we examine words. But first of all, notice, we need to find out what does it really mean then, that the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. What is he saying? That's one thing we need to know first. Well, to answer this question, we first should really answer another question, which is, what does the phrase heart of wise mean? What does it mean? Because it says, the heart of the wise is in the house of money. So first we know what it means with the phrase heart of the wise. Now the word heart is translated from a Hebrew word that physically refers to the blood pumping organ of the body. It is in this sense that the word is used in 2 Samuel chapter 18 verse 14. Second Samuel chapter 8 verse 14. It reads, Joab said, I'm not going to wait like this for you. So he took 3 javelins in his hand and plunged them into Absalom's heart while Absalom was still alive in the oak tree. So here, he's talking about physical, literal heart. Now the Hebrew word, although often translated heart in the English, but it has several meanings. For example, it can refer to the mind in a general sense that involves specific meanings. Thus, the heart may be used for the mind with the meaning of idea or will, as in Numbers chapter 16, verse 28. Numbers chapter 16, verse 28. It reads, then Moses said, this is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things and that it was not my idea. The Hebrew word translated heart is used here, but you don't see the word heart translated. Now the phrase, my idea, is literally in the Hebrew, it should read from my heart. But our English versions have rendered it differently. The today's English version rendered it of my own accord. Instead of saying from my heart, they rendered it of my own accord. And the New English Translation translated it of my own will. Hence, the word heart refers to the activity associated with the mind of a person. Now the word also, in connection with the mind, can mean thinking or reflection. That's the way it's used in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 22. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 22. It reads, "Bring in your idols to tell us what is going to happen. Tell us what the former things were, so that we may consider them and know their final outcome, or declare to us the things to come." Now again, you read that, you see, you don't see the word heart. But the Hebrew word heart is used here. But what the English translators do, they try to interpret these things to help us. See, look at where it says, "so that we may consider them." That clause, if you translate literally from the Hebrew, this is where it reads, "so that we may take them to our heart." That's the way it reads the Hebrew. "So that we may take them to heart." But they have interpreted it to say, "so that we may consider them." In other words, a meaning of reflection. So there is the sense that the heart is used then in place of reflection or thinking. Still, in connection with the mind, the word has the meaning of memory. Memory. It is in this sense that the word is used in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. It reads, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you." Now that's a powerful, that's an important instruction that's given to us as believers. We should always be people who love. Always. That is to say, we should always evidence love. We should always show it. And the other part of it is faithfulness. He said, those should never leave you. If you're a believer, you should always be a faithful person. He said, "bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Now the expression, "write them on the tablet of your heart," is a figurative way of saying something like, "keep them in your memory," or "put them in your mind." In this way, it becomes clearer that the heart means memory or mind. If you recognize, you see, these things are things that we have to think about. That when you face a situation, you say to yourself, "well, I'm supposed to be a faithful believer. So what am I going to do now? Is it going to show that I'm a faithful believer? Or how I'm going to react to this person, is it going to show an attitude of love?" So these are things because you store them in your memory. So the Hebrew word can also be used for conscience as that faculty that distinguishes between right and wrong. Now this meaning of conscience is reflected when David's conscience bothered him for cutting off a piece of Saul's clothing, as stated in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 5. First Samuel chapter 24, verse 5. It reads, "afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe." The Lord had handed the king to him, and he knows this man has been chasing him around to kill him. And God handed him over to him to see what he would do. And all his men said, kill him. Because he said, no, I will never do that. I won't set my hand against the Lord's anointed. And he cut off a portion of his clothes. After that, that even bothered him. So here it says, and David was conscience stricken. Well, the translators of the NIV use the word conscience. But in reality, there is no Hebrew word for conscience. Since the expression, David was conscience stricken, is literally from the Hebrew, the heart of David struck him. That's the way it is. The heart of David struck him. Hence, it should be clear that the Hebrew word translated heart in our English versions has various meanings. The question then is, what is the best meaning of the word in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 4 that we're studying? It is the meaning mind, specifically reflection or thinking. This then helps us to understand the sentence, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. Now this means that the mind of the wise man is in the house of mourning. That's what it means. The mind of the wise man is in the house of mourning. That is, that a wise person reflects on death. That's what it means. A wise person reflects on death. Now you hear, this person died, that person died. What does it make you? Does it make you to think about it, about death? Or you just say, oh, well, he died, or she died. If you're a wise person, once you hear somebody died, it should cause you to reflect on something, to think about something. So in effect, when death occurs, the wise person reflects on its significance. So he can learn something. A wise man, no doubt, is a thinking person that tries to understand the things that happen around him. So the wise man, on hearing of the death of someone, reflects about it. Now this interpretation that we have given then enables us to understand that when Solomon stated that the sadness of the face does a heart good, he means that reflection that results from sorrow does a person good. Now Solomon, with the sentence, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, enables us to understand that he was explaining that the clause, because a sad face is good for the heart, is concerned with reflection. Now to understand, or to ensure that we understand that it is reflection about death that is his concern, he sets out a contrast to the first assertion that we indicated, or that indicates that a wise person reflects on the significance of death. So this contrast is given in the second sentence of Ecclesiastes, where we're studying chapter 7 verse 4, when it says, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. Now the phrase house of pleasure is intended to remind us of the concept of attendance to a party or to a banquet. Now the word pleasure is translated from a Hebrew word that can refer to joy or gladness or jubilation, often associated with festivity. It is in this sense that the word is used in Genesis chapter 31 verse 27. Genesis chapter 31 verse 27. It reads, why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of tambourines and harps? Here, the word translated pleasure is translated here joy. Now, the Hebrew word can also refer then to a state of happiness, with a focus on the sensory input to the body, which gives entertainment to the senses. That's why it has the meaning pleasure. It is his sensing that the word is used in our passage of pleasure. Thus to say that a heart of fools is in the house of pleasure is to say that fools do not reflect on death, but are pleasure-seeking and definitely not serious about life, in that they do not reflect on life and its meaning. That's how you know whether you're a fool. If all you think about, if all you pursue is pleasure, then the scripture says you're a fool, because you're not thinking about something that's much more important, which has to do with your eternal destiny. What happens if I were to drop dead right now? Where am I going? What's going to be my state? Even though I'm a believer, if I get to heaven, am I going to be really rewarded, or I'm just going to be there? These are the kind of things you should be thinking about. So that should be something that encourages you to honor and glorify our Lord and Savior, to strive to know more about his word and to live according to it, because you're always thinking. Death can occur anytime. Any of us can drop dead anywhere. I mean, I can finish tonight and I'll be gone in the morning. It's just that quick, or even before that. So the point is, you should be thinking about these things. God doesn't give us warning per se. It's going to happen tomorrow. Well, of course, every now and then, in his grace, he might communicate to some people something that make them know it's very near, but not necessarily the exact timing. So a fool doesn't think about those things. The fools are more interested in pleasure that results from attending a party or a banquet. All you do all the time that tells you that you're a fool is look at what you spend your time planning. It's all pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. And very few do you spend it planning about spiritual issues that have to do with your eternal destiny. Now, Solomon had indicated that it is more beneficial to attend a funeral than to attend a party. Now, in stating that a heart of fools is in the house of pleasure, he intended to help us understand that when he wrote the clause, because a sad face is good for the heart, his concern is for the reader to understand that he was concerned with reflection about death. The point is that verse 14 is a further explanation of the reason sorrow is better than laughter. How then can sadness of face do good to the heart? To begin with, we should understand that the word heart, in the sense of the soul, is really understood in the sense of soul, since the Hebrew word translated heart sometimes does refer to the soul, or it can refer to the inner man or the inner being, inner person. So we contend then that sadness of the face due to troubled state in life can do the soul good because of the benefits that can come to such a soul. The sadness of face can benefit the soul when such conditions causes a person to reflect and discover the reason for the troubled condition of the soul. If the condition is because one is inflicted with restlessness of the mind or painful conditions that affect the peace of the mind, then when the person recognizes this and changes his conduct, then the sadness of the face will have done some good to the person. To this effect, there are then two benefits that can result from the sadness of face. It can result in repentance, as the Apostle Paul indicates in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Second Corinthians, chapter chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. It is, yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry. In other words, the teaching of the Apostle Paul brought some of them, what you may call, to a depressing state, if you were to use that term. But that wasn't the intention. The intention is to bring them to that state so that they can now want to know more about their Savior or know what they, where they have gone wrong. So it said, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. In other words, he wrote them a letter that was stinking. So that stinking letter produced repentance upon them, and that's what all he wanted. So that's what he's telling them. It led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so you were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leads to regret. But worldly sorrows bring death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter, the matter he charged them with. But see, eventually, that brought about genuine repentance on their part. So, sorrow, if you have it the right way, in other words, you hear the word of God, it makes you sorrowful. If you do it right, what that sorrow should do is cause you to reflect, to go back and take a look and see what you need to do to change things or change direction of your life. You hear the teaching of the word of God, it walks all over you, steps all over your feet. Well, you go home and you think about it. It makes you sad at first, but in the end, if you do it right, it will benefit you spiritually. Now, another result of sadness of the face, when it leads to reflection over life, is then obedience to the word of God. It is this benefit that the psalmist conveyed when he indicated that his affliction that invariably was reflected as sadness of face led him to obedience of God's word, as stated in passage I've quoted not too long ago, Psalms 119, verses 67 and 71. Psalms 119, verses 67 and 71. Verse 67 says, before I was afflicted and went astray, but now obey your word. Now, when he was afflicted, that brought sadness. See, once you're afflicted, it brings sadness. But he didn't stop there. He reflected on what caused that sadness. And that's why he saw where he has gone wrong spiritually. And so he came back to obey God's word. Look at verse 71. So he says, it was good for me to be afflicted. Now doesn't that sound that sorrow is better than laughter? He says, it was good for me to be afflicted, to be in pain, so that I might learn your decrees. So don't always think that just because you're suffering or because there's pain in your life, that it must be a bad thing. A lot of time, that's one way God teaches his children, gets our attention, so that we can learn to do what he wants us to do. So the point is that sadness of the face does good to the heart in the sense that it produces spiritual benefit. That's what Solomon wants to get to us. It's not saying don't laugh. He's trying to tell us, take your life a little more serious. There are people who just laugh and laugh about everything, like I said. But really, they're not taking their life seriously. So don't be that kind of person. Think a little bit. Reflect a little bit. So that you will be benefited in life through sorrows or things that happen to you that bring some pain in your life. So in any event, the fourth thing then that Solomon said that is better in life is sorrow. And we have seen the reason that is the case. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take what we've studied this evening to help us understand, to reflect on sorrows or afflictions or pains that we face in our lives. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.